Okay, so we're still in Revelation, chapter 1. I'm thinking maybe another 2 or 3 weeks and we might get to chapter 2. There's just so much here. And it's so encouraging. And I'm getting done at the end of the week, actually all the way through the week. Each day after I get to study and look into this, and believe me, it's taking me days and days, especially this week. It is absolutely amazing, this path that this day brings. Before we go on, let's start and read Revelation 1 again. We're looking for blessing here, and so we're going to receive it. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, and what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in the right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Here ends the reading. This morning we're going to be talking about a subject that it seems like everyone knows just a little bit about, but not enough to really be knowledgeable. I'm going to start off by telling you a little story. Last Sunday, I got a phone call about 3 o'clock or so that there was some cows sighted over by Chadwick that we've been after for the last 2 weeks. I know you're looking at me like, what does this have to do with Revelation? It does. Believe me, it really, really, really does. And I was asked if I would meet with Chet Pugh, a guy who I'm helping out with his business, catching wild cows. I was asked if I would meet him in Chadwick about 6 o'clock, because we were going to go after these two that had been sighted. So at 6 o'clock, we pull into Chadwick. We start doing our thing, unload the horses and unload the dogs and get the dogs hunting. And I brought the 21st century into the cattle catching business, because what I've done, I've taken my iPhone and I've downloaded cow mooing on my iPhone. Okay? They actually have it. They have it as sound effects that I've downloaded, so I can hit a button. Melissa's laughing at me crazily. It works. It really does. So I hit the button, and I unbeknownst to my wife, she found out this week, I went and bought a Bluetooth speaker, too, for my iPhone. So I have this little Bluetooth speaker in the backpack behind my saddle, and so I hit the button, turn the speaker on, and I can walk along with my horse going, "Muh, muh." So while he's getting the dogs working, I go out riding around with this mooing hanging on behind my saddle. And it goes on for about 5 minutes, and I stop and turn it off so I can listen. And lo and behold, across the creek from where we're at, out in the middle of the cornfield, about 200 yards out, I hear, no one else hears it. And I'm like, I know I heard it. So I sat there for a little bit, and sure enough, I know I heard it. So I told Chet, I said, you know what? You need to get on the other side of the creek. He's right over there, about 150, 200 yards out in the cornfield. So he takes the dogs over there, and there's another guy with us that day that I'd never met before. His name was Lester. Lester was with him. I don't know what Lester's last name was, but he was there on my side, and Chet was over on the other side. And we're hunting these cows, and all of a sudden the dogs finally get on them, and they start chasing the cows, and there was two of them. And one split off one way, and one split off the other way, and the one was coming right towards me. And if you've ever heard a 1,500-pound cow coming through the corn at full bore with dogs barking behind it, and it's going, brah, brah, like this because the dogs are on it, it's an event that you'll never forget in your life as they're coming through the corn. And all you can think of is, boy, I've got to get a rope on this cow and somehow stop it. It comes barreling out of the corn, and remember that I said there was a creek between us? It goes running alongside the creek, and I'm trying to catch up with it, and as soon as I throw my loop, as soon as I throw it, it dives into this creek. And it's not a very big creek. It's only about 5 feet wide at the very widest part, but it's down these really steep banks, okay? And it dives into this creek, and I'm like, oh man, what do we do now? So now I've got a rope on a cow that's about 6 feet below me. Dogs are barking at it, all this stuff's going on. Make a long story short, it's stuck. And it's not stuck for just a little while. It's stuck for hours on Sunday night, okay? About 9 o'clock, you guys know what starts happening, right? On Sunday night, last Sunday night, the blood moon started. The eclipse started happening. I don't remember what time it was or what, but all of a sudden, so there's four guys, this other guy named Scott who owns the cows, who are supposed to be responsible for the cows. We're all out there in the black of night trying to get this cow out of this ditch with three horses, trying to pull it out, can't do it. All of a sudden, the eclipse starts happening. And we could actually see it where we were at. And so I made comment about it, and so we're watching. We got nothing else to do. So we're standing there watching the eclipse going on. It takes probably, I don't know, 45 minutes to an hour. I don't know how long it took. But we're looking at it, watching it go on, and everyone's kind of making comments. And all of a sudden, there started being questions about what the eclipse meant. And I told them about four blood moons that have happened the last year, and we started talking about it, and all these different things that were going on about the signs, and of course they'd heard of the blood moons in the Bible, and so we had this great big discussion going on during this time in the middle of the night with a cow stuck down in the creek. And right before the total eclipse happened, okay, before it completely covered the moon, we were watching the whole time, or not the whole time, but we were watching it as it was progressing across the moon. Right before, I mean, it was just the tiniest sliver that was left. Right before it was a total eclipse, all four of us were watching it. I mean, we're all four there just looking at it, commenting on it, and all of a sudden, I am not joking, it was very bizarre. Right before it was a total eclipse, all of a sudden, everything disappeared. It was like, boom. I mean, immediate. And I know what it was. I'm sure it was a large cloud that came and just covered it, but you didn't see the cloud coming because it was so dark. It was just boom, and it was gone, and the stars were gone. It was just immediate, and everyone went, and one of the guys goes, "That can't be good." And another one, the guy Lester, goes, "What does this mean?" And I don't know where it came from, but without skipping a beat, I says, "Well, I don't know what kind of advanced plans you guys made, but if there's a flash of light and you hear a trumpet, I'm going home." And it was quiet. I was just kind of joking around, but it was quiet. And all of a sudden, they're going, "What kind of plans do we need to make?" The other one, and then it kind of got a little lighter. And another one says, "I don't think we have enough time for me to confess everything right now." But it was amazing. It was amazing. Now, I'm not saying that the blood moon was, you know, that was his coming or anything like that. I think God is giving us some warnings. I think he's giving us some things saying, you know what? It's a reminder of what's coming. I'm not saying it's coming like tomorrow. But I think he's giving us reminders of what's to come. And sometimes I think we forget about that. I want you to realize something before we go on, because the passage I'm looking at is this part where it says, look, he is coming. And when it says, look, he is coming, okay? The thing is. He is coming. I want you to realize something. I did not count these up. This is in like 3 or 4 different sources, so I'm going to rely on it, okay? But someone has put some numbers together, and I want you to hear some of these numbers, because I was even pretty amazed. I'm going to try to read this correctly. The return of Christ, okay? The return of him, not his first arrival, but his return. In the Old Testament, there are over 1,800 references of the return of Christ. Of 17 of the Old Testament books, in the Old Testament books, 17 of them give prominence to that theme. In the New Testament, of the 260 chapters, I did not count the chapters of the New Testament, I'm assuming there are 260 chapters. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. One out of every 30 verses are talking about the return of Christ. 23 of the 27, I know there are 27 New Testament books, 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to Christ's return. For every prophecy of his first coming, for every prophecy of Christ's first coming, like born of a virgin, all the different prophecies about his first coming, every one of them have been fulfilled, by the way, of his first coming. For every one prophecy of his first coming, there are 8 prophecies of his second coming. There were 453 prophecies of his first coming. 453 prophecies of his coming, 196 of them were fulfilled in his first coming. That means there are 257 left to be fulfilled for his second coming. This isn't something that God's joking about. It's not something he's wanting us to be ignorant about or not knowing about. He has said that Jesus Christ is coming again, and guess what? He is. You can bank on it. You can invest in it. You can put your life in it. Jesus is coming again. But the world wants to ignore it. They want to push it aside. They want to ignore it. They want to deny that it's ever going to happen because it's taken so long. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter even talks about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3 explains it perfectly. And this is why I know God is in control. He's even predicting what people are going to say in today's day, or the day that right before the Lord comes. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. You hear what's going on? That's even what's describing today. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. What that's saying is they deny God's creation. They deny that he was the one who created all of this. They deliberately forget. When he says deliberately forget, this means they make up their own stories about how this world came to be, how you came to be. But by these, it says, existed, and the earth was formed out of the waters by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment, the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. He's letting you know. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God's not slow in bringing about his second coming. It's not one of those things that he's like, well, I just don't know if this is the right time. He's got a plan, and he knows exactly when it's going to happen. And it is going to happen. Revelation chapter 1 talks about it in just brief form here. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Look, he's coming with the clouds. This is just an amazing thing. If you just look at this, what's going on at the passage. You know all the passages I was talking about, the 450, all the prophecies and all the different things? I didn't even come close to getting to look at all of them, but the ones that I got to look at this week and study and push together is absolutely amazing. Just the idea that he is coming on the clouds goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. Take a look with me in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. You don't think God has the details of this whole thing worked out? Daniel, where'd you go? Not you, Daniel. There it is. Daniel chapter 7, page 1799 in mine. Does that help anyone?
No.
No? Daniel chapter 7. Oh, man, where do you start? Let's start at verse 11. This is Daniel's prophecy. This is Daniel's dream he's seen. He says, and I continued to watch because of the boastful words of the horn that was speaking. Sounds very similar to Revelation. He says, I kept looking until the beast was slain, his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. It says, in my vision at night, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Coming on the clouds of heaven. If you look in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, it talks about the same thing, the clouds of heaven. But the one that got me the most was in, if I can find it here now, is in Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14, when he's talking about these clouds. Jesus is before the Sanhedrin. He's on trial. He's getting ready to face the cross. All these things are going on. They're throwing accusations at him. He's not replying to the false accusations, but when they ask a question that is of truth, he does answer. In Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 60, it says, and the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? Because they weren't asking right questions. He says, what is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer because it was a false testimony. There's some great truth to that. When people speak in lies about you, just be quiet. Don't even dignify their lies and their pettiness with an answer. But then it says, and again the high priest asked him, and here they're asking a true question. It says, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? That's a point blank question. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus responds in a huge way. He says, I am. You remember the I ams? If you've been here very long with me, listen to my preaching, you've heard this over and over again. This is an ego a me. This is the name of God. Okay? When he says, I am, he is basically sending them to their knees because he's saying, he's using the name of God for himself when he says, I am. He says, I am. Said Jesus. And look what he says. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, and what? And coming on the clouds of heaven. You hear that? Coming on the clouds of heaven. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus had come back to Jerusalem. He's talking to the disciples. He says, it's not you, for you know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is in verse 7. when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the clouds hid him. So Jesus, in front of the disciples, the last time he spent time with them, when he was taken up, it says, can you imagine? You know, we read these words on the page, and they don't really hit home, because I don't think we read them as a story. You know what I'm saying? We're so used to reading headlines or whatever, reading different stories, and we don't think of the actual occurrence of us actually being there and witnessing something like this. But these men are standing there listening to the last words of Jesus, hearing about this power and this Holy Spirit and this idea that we're supposed to take this message to the ends of the earth. And all of a sudden, I'm sure he said some other things, but all of a sudden, he starts lifting up into the air. He's standing on the ground, talking with you, and all of a sudden, he starts going up into the air. I don't know about you, but that would just freak me out. You know what I'm saying? And he keeps going up so high that you know there's no strings attached to him. This is not a circus trick. He just keeps raising up in the clouds. I can just imagine his arms out like this and this beam of amazing light surrounding him as he's going up into the sky. And he just keeps going up and he keeps going up. And he gets to the clouds and you think, well, he's going to stop now or something. And he just goes up in the clouds. What an amazing thing. You know what? No wonder the disciples were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. They were willing to lay down their life for the truth of what they knew Jesus was. They set an amazing example for us. And they're not lying to us. Because afterwards, when they're standing there in awe, I would have been on my knees. I would have been flat on my back. I probably would have passed out watching this happen. And it says, right after that, it says, the sky, they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go up into heaven." He's coming on the clouds. Jesus predicted, if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, and look at all the different signs and things like that. He says very plainly, he says, "I'm coming with the clouds." Let me assure you right now, it's not the cloud. He's not coming on the internet. That's not going to be the way that every eye gets to see him or anything like that, because so many people are thinking, oh, well, now with modern technology, we've got television, so they can televise the event of Jesus coming down in the clouds, and so every eye will be able to see him all at one time, or all these different ideas. You know what? When Jesus comes down, you aren't going to be looking at no television, okay? You're not going to be inside the house looking at a little screen. Because when he comes back, the earth is going to shake. The events that are going to be going on around you are going to be so absolutely amazing that you are going to be want to be nowhere else but outside, because he will be seen by everyone left on earth. How's he going to do that? I have no idea. I have no idea. It tells us the moon is going to turn to blood. The sun is going to be darkened. There's going to be events that are happening on this earth that have never happened before. And when he comes, you're going to know it. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us, don't worry about when people say, well, he came over here last week and y'all missed it. Don't worry about that, because that's not going to happen. When he comes, you're all going to know it. There's going to be no mistaking it. He's going to come in such a way that it's going to overwhelm the earth. And I mean, when I say overwhelm, I mean overwhelm the earth. Look what it says here in Revelation about this. Says, look, he is coming with the clouds. and every eye will see him. I'm just going to pause it right there real quick, because, you know, we live in a very limited world and limited scope. The whole, you know, there are so many predictions about the blood moon, and that was going to be like the sign that Jesus is coming and stuff like that. I don't think it's a sign that Jesus is coming. I think it was and still is a reminder. The blood moon is a reminder that Jesus is coming. I don't think that's a sign that he is coming, because here's the thing. If man is able to predict when the blood moon is going to happen, hear me. If we're able to predict, and they've been predicting it for a long time, you can do it just by looking at the lunar cycle and the earth and rotation, all these different things. If man is able to predict when that blood moon is going to happen, that is not the time that Jesus is going to come. Hear me, okay? Because when the blood moon that Jesus is going to arrive on, it's going to be something that's not on your lunar calendar. It's going to be something that God orchestrates by his own power. You see, the blood moon, what you're watching is just a simple eclipse in which the sun is here, and the earth gets here, and the moon is here, and the sun is going behind it, and the earth is blocking it and creating a shadow on there. You know what? God is bigger than the earth, and when he wants to shadow the moon, it's not going to be used by the earth to do it. It's going to be his very presence that's going to shadow the moon. When he wants to block out the light of the sun, it's going to be his presence that's going to block out the light of the sun. When he wants to relight things, he's not going to use a star. He's not going to use gas. He's going to use his very presence, which is light, the very characteristic of God. It says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. When he decides to illuminate the world in such a way that we're going to recognize him, he's going to use his very presence for you to be able to see him. He doesn't need the help of some star. He doesn't need the shadow of the earth. It will be his very presence that will create the events that you're going to see. And when you see those events that are going to happen, you're going to do exactly what he says. You're going to tremble. There's going to be a fear in the midst of it. I love the hope idea. Gotcha. You know what? Without Christ, we have no hope at all. But even in the presence of the mighty God, there is going to be a fear that strikes everyone on earth. Everyone. Not going to get into whether Christians are going to be here at that time, if the rapture is going to be happening. I'm going to tell you right now, as we go through the book of Revelation, hear me right now, okay? Because if you're thinking in the weeks to come, I'm going to come and find out how Eldon's going to present the rapture and all these different things, I'm going to tell you right here, right now, I don't care. Did everyone hear me there? Everyone in the back? I don't care what the events are leading up to the return of Christ, or even after he comes, and how it's all going to happen. The only thing I care about is being prepared for when he comes. Letting people know that there is only one hope in the midst of all the events, everything that's going to happen hinges on one decision that you're going to make before he returns. And that is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? That's the only event that you have to worry about. Does everyone hear me? Now, some people are going to be upset with me saying that. I don't care. I really don't. Because countless hours of people's time have been spent trying to figure out what is right. And guess what? None of them will be right, and none of them will know until he returns, and then they're not really going to care. The only thing they're going to care about is, do I know Jesus? Is he truly the Lord of my life? Because all the warnings, the blood moons, all the things that are leading up to it are designed for one purpose and one purpose only, to wake you up to the reality that he is coming back. And there will be a day of judgment, and the only way to avoid that day of judgment, you can't avoid it, the only way to come through that day of judgment, because we're going to face judgment too, the only way to come through it and to be on the right side is the name of Jesus. No other way. Know him. Trust him. Put your faith in him and live for him. Period. If you've done that, continue to live a life like that, you don't have to worry about the blood moon. You don't have to worry if someone, listen to me, You don't have to worry if someone walks into the room and says, raise your hand if you're a Christian. Raise your hand if you're a Christian. If you put your faith in Jesus. I'm going to raise it. I don't care if he has a bazooka in his hand. I'm going to raise my hand. He's my Lord and he's my Savior. And no matter what you do, you can't change that. You can't take it away. He's the only thing that matters. Understand it. Claim it. Hold on to it. You see, every one of these verses that I've looked at, and if you want to stick around for the breakouts and go through some of them, that's actually what I was going to do today. This is what I was going to do. I'm going to tell you, this was what my plan was. I got enough time. We're not going to do it. But my plan was to take each one of these verses and to assign it to somebody. I was going to give, like, you know, you're going to have Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and someone's going to have Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, and someone's going to have Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, and someone's going to have Matthew 16, and Matthew 10, and 24, and all the different verses. I was going to give everyone one verse, and I was going to line you up. I was going to line you up all the way, I mean, because it was going to be a line that started from the pulpit, and I can just imagine if you were just standing right next to each other, we were going to have a line of people that started from the pulpit. It was going to wrap all the way around. I kind of figured it out because I was stepping myself up, 1, 2, 3. It was going to wrap all the way around into the hallway back there. And what I was going to do, I was just going to have each person just read that one prophecy, that one thing that's saying that Jesus is coming back, and you were going to hear it over and over and over and over again. And you were going to see people, a person after person, filing up to this pulpit and saying, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. In one shape or another, it's going to say, Jesus is coming back. And you're going to understand that when Jesus, God says in his word that he's coming back, that he is going to fulfill that promise. He is coming back. And there's great hope in that. Great hope. Because when he comes back, not only is he going to judge, which is scary, set all things right. He's going to bring creation. He's going to bring a new paradise that is going to be absolutely perfect, that we are allowed to spend eternity in for those who trust him. It's awesome. I can't wait. When I said to the guys standing out along the creek bank in the middle of the dark, and it was dark, I mean, When that moon went behind whatever cloud, whatever happened, I mean, you could not see your horse's head in front of your face. I mean, it got dark. And when I said, I don't know what advanced plans you guys have made, but if I hear a flashlight and hear a trumpet sound, I'm going home, I meant it. I wasn't afraid at all. There were goosebumps that ran up and down my arm when that happened, when that moon disappeared and everything went black. I'm going to tell you honest, I was like, whoa. But I wasn't afraid. Because my hope is in Jesus. In Jesus alone. Every one of those verses, I shouldn't say every one, but most of those verses, when you read them, they're there for a reason. And they're always surrounded by the same idea. Get your life together. Just about every one of them. Saying the same thing. Get your life together. Live as children of the light. Do away with the things of the world. Recognize the sin that's creeping in your life. And do away with it. The parables that Jesus told about his second coming were about the same thing. It's saying, get ready. Be alert. Prepare yourself. Be doing the things that you're supposed to be doing in his preparation for coming. The one thought that did run through my mind is, he's going to come back and I'm going to be caught out here on a horse. In a crick. Tied to a cow. It wasn't the plan I had in my mind. I was hoping maybe I'd be in the pulpit or something like that, doing something really religious or really cool. Tied to a cow. They're talking about no matter where, no matter when, no matter matter how. Prepare yourself. God is good. He has great hope and great plans for each of you. Let's pray. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. You are amazing. Lord, I have a hard time making a grocery list of the things that I'm going to need for the coming week. And you've written down on paper for everyone to look at the plans that you have. And they're not going to change. You're not going to bring out an eraser and say, oh, I didn't need that part, I'm going to scratch that away, or this isn't how I exactly saw it coming. There's going to be no surprises to you, Lord, and I am so grateful for that. I am so grateful that you are a God who is not trying to hide things, but you're trying to reveal things. You're trying to prepare us, Lord, in a way that we can be ready for your coming, to be ready for the kingdom that you have in store. We thank you for your word that is true, that is faithful, will stand the test of time. I thank you for your son Jesus, who made it all possible. And Lord, I pray right now that if there's anyone here that hasn't made those preparations, has not made that decision, who is not ready for that trumpet sound to blast, to see the clouds being parted, to see you returning on the stallion, that they would not waste another moment, another second, Lord, but would put their faith and their trust in you. Lord, life with you is so much better than without you. Why waste another moment? Lord, I pray that you would place your call on those in this room. I pray that you would give them the courage to step out of faith if they have not already done so, Lord, to just trust you and follow you, to give a good confession, Lord, that you've called us to glorify you with our lives. And Lord, I pray that you allow us, those who have gathered here, who have made that confession of faith and put their trust in you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the signs that are going on around us, Lord, and have been happening for 2,000 years since your son went up into heaven, and those reminders have been there constantly, and they're reminders that you are coming, that we would see them, recognize them, take heart of them, Lord, and make the changes that need to be made so that we will be ready for your return. Be found faithful and true servants of the calling that you have placed upon our lives to be your witnesses, to be the example, the salt, and the light that you called us to be. Lord, you are an amazing God. I cannot wait to see your plan unfold for eternity. Encourage us, strengthen us, and prepare us for the days ahead. For we know those days are in your hands and in your control. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. And as I just prayed, I pray that the Lord has laid upon your heart some changes that you need to make. Something that you need to do in preparation. Because there's not a single one of us in this room right now who is completely prepared to hear the trumpet. Doesn't need to make some type of change in their life. To push things away that don't need to be in your life. To bring things in that need to be there. What is he calling you to do? Be strong. Be courageous. And make those steps. If he's calling you for the very first time as we sing this song to accept him as Lord and Savior, I invite you to come forward and give a confession of faith. Calling you to make a change in your life, I encourage you to share that change with someone that you know so that you have some accountability for the things that God is calling you to do. The one thing you can't do is sit still, sit stagnant. He's calling you to something better.